I would invite you to open your Bibles to the 40th Psalm, and we're going to begin there in a minute. That's the first verse we'll be reading, and actually quite a few verses that we'll be reading in the class this morning together. Good to be back with you. Look forward to the week together. This morning I want to talk to you about something that is very, very special to me, very special time of the day. And yet, I must readily admit, it hasn't always been the case. For a number of years, I struggled with daily Bible reading. I would start and I would stop and I would start and stop and finally just give up and quit. Several years ago, someone gave me a book entitled Diligently Seeking God by Brother Gary Henry. And I had decided that I was going to read through that book in a year, and I did. And then a few years later, someone recommended the Daily Bible, Ephelgard Smith, a chronological Bible, encouraged me to read through the Bible using that Bible, and I finally made it, and I was glad. And over a period of years, I have decided that, there's a time of day that you can ask my children and my wife that is probably more important, believe it or not, than my morning coffee. And that's my time with God. Early in the morning, of just spending time reading and praying and thinking about spiritual things and thinking about the day and getting the day started. And I want to encourage you today by this lesson to engage in the same kind of activity. And that's what I want to talk to you about for a while today, a very special time of the day of daily, the discipline of daily devotion. There are a couple of things that I want to think about before we actually get into some of the specifics of daily devotion. And that is, number one, in the Bible there are certainly no set rules for devotion. In fact, I probably realize that living in the Houston area that a lot of people do a lot of commuting. And what a great opportunity then to take off that CD player and push the eject button on the secular music and put in some Christian music. Or maybe even listen to a portion of the Bible. We live in a wonderful time when so many opportunities are given to us to just spend time with God and thinking about God and thinking about spiritual things. So number one, there are no set rules. Number two, and that is that there is no substitute for the text that God gave Himself. Now I mentioned the book by Gary Henry, and it's a good book. But there is absolutely no substitute for the book that God gave us, the Bible. And I think we would probably all agree with that. Now, with that said, I want to talk to you today for a while about three aspects of daily devotion. And the first of these is the feature of meditation. And I want to look, first of all, in the 40th Psalm, and beginning with verse 6, at some of the thoughts that the psalmist gives us in Psalm 40, and beginning with verse 6. He says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. And then I said, Behold, I come in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." The imagery that I get here from the psalmist is that you have these priests that are offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And it becomes a point where they're really not paying attention to what's going on. Can you relate to that? Sometimes it just becomes rote, not really listening to words or really thinking. And thus the psalmist said, God said, I didn't want just sacrifice, that's the point. But rather what I want is, I want you to listen to me. He says, my ears you have opened. And therefore, he says, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. God's word was intended to mine through the brain and heart. And therefore, we would all agree that meditation begins, first of all, by listening to God. And how do we do that? Well, we need to open the book. We need to make sure that this book is open and it's before us in our lap and we're listening and reading and thinking about what God has to say to us in this book. Over in the Revelation, I won't read them, but over and over again, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God was speaking to God's people, and he is speaking to us today through his word. Thus, daily devotion and meditation begins, first of all, by opening the book and letting God talk. But secondly, It would be also involved in that would be muttering. Now, let me explain what I mean by that, what I don't mean by it. I'm not talking about the meaningless liturgy or a Pentecostal chant, but I am talking about the kind of muttering that the psalmist had in mind in Psalm 1. Look in Psalm 1, beginning with verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Notice here he says that the blessed man is the man who meditates upon God's law day and night. The footnote for the word meditate in my Bible says that he ponders by talking to himself. You ever have a conversation with yourself? Yeah. Ever been at a stoplight and you're having that conversation and the fellow next to you looks at you like you're rather strange? Yeah, of course it happens. Sometime we need to do that. Sometime George just needs a good long talk with self. Sometimes we need an attitude adjustment. And that's a good way to do it. But the psalmist also has in mind something else here. Actually, the word meditate means to stir up the mind. When you bake a cake, what do you do, Rachel? Well, you put all the ingredients in the pan. And then the next essential thing before putting it in the oven is you stir up the ingredients. And the idea is that here we take the Word of God, we listen to Him, we read His Word, but then we begin to think about those things over and over and over again. In West Texas, they would call it mulling. If you drive across West Texas, you've got a lot of time to mull. You mull these things over, you turn these things over and begin to contemplate and think over and over again about God and His Word. And there are a number of ways that we can accomplish that. One would be by Scripture memory. And there are a number of, someone says, don't tell me that was what we did in sixth grade Bible class, but don't tell me that I need to be doing that again. But it is a great discipline for us. I mean, and a number of wonderful benefits that come from such meditation, of mulling and thinking of things over and over again. And there are a number of wonderful places that we might go for such Scripture memory. Maybe it's the first Psalm. Maybe it's the Beatitudes. Maybe it's the Ten Commandments. Maybe it's the passage is about heaven and thinking about our goal and our destiny. Maybe it's the 139th Psalm that talks about the omniscience of God. Or maybe it may be verses of Scripture that may relate to a particular challenge in our life or temptation in our life. And we just mull these things over and over and over again. Psalm 119 and verse 148, the psalmist says, "My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word." And there are a number of benefits that come from this meditation. Number one, spiritual revival. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring, reviving the soul. And I don't know about you, but daily we are bombarded with worldliness and worldly things, and we need the mind to be restored and revived, and we need to be reminded of who we are and what we're doing and what our day is all about. And furthermore, it provides spiritual wisdom. Daily we are bombarded by the world and worldly thoughts and worldly things and worldly acquaintances. And thus the psalmist says in Psalm 119 in verses 97 and 98, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies." Is that your sentiment? It is my meditation all the day. This is what I think about often. I think about the fact that I'm living each day in the presence of God. And then, when should we meditate? Well, also another benefit is faith. Paul says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes how? By hearing the Word of God. And we are bombarded by unbelief and skepticism in our society. We're going to talk about that later on this week. And Such meditation can certainly increase our faith. And the psalmist says we need to do this daily. That in the law of the Lord he meditates day and night. When I was in college, I had a good friend of mine who would take a card and write the verse or passage of Scripture for the day on that card and put it in his pocket. And as he would cross the campus or wherever he was going or whatever he was doing, occasionally he would pull that card out. That was the daily verse that he was going to memorize. And by so doing, he had memorized entire passages of the Bible. There was a time in which I had committed the entire sixth chapter of the book of Romans to my memory when I was in college because of his example. I don't know why, but for some reason that chapter meant a lot to me when I was in school. It answered some of the challenges that a boy has in his daily life on a college campus. And the psalmist said, the blessed man is the man who meditates in God's law every day. So first of all, in this daily devotion, let me encourage you to engage in listening to God and then mulling or meditating or stirring up the mind or thinking about these things over and over again. But the second feature of daily devotion is confession. And I would suggest to you that one of the benefits of meditation is a time of self-examination. One of the benefits of my daily devotion is that I begin to think about myself and my relationship to God and myself and my relationship to His Word. So often our work as preachers is thinking about somebody else. And so I get a little self time, and I need that. Everybody needs that. To think about me and my relationship. A time of personal reflection and self-examination. And I would suggest to you that there is no devotion that is complete without the concept and idea of confession that we find in God's Word. And the fact is that this confession, obviously, ideally, should happen when it occurs. In fact, there are a couple of things that we would look at with regard to confession. Number one, there's a sense in which confession is rather spontaneous. For example, 139th Psalm, and it's probably one of my favorites because it talks about the omniscience of God. Several years ago, I had a young lady that wanted me to do her wedding, and she wanted me to read this psalm or portions of this psalm in the wedding, and I thought, that's an odd, a rather strange request, but the more I think about it, the more how appropriate it is that God is here, that God knows everything. The psalmist begins, let's go back up before verses 23 and 24, just sort of get the context. Beginning in verse 1, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. The psalmist is thinking about the fact that God knows everything. That he says, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You even know the words before they come from my mouth. He's thinking about the fact that God knows these things, that God is omniscient. Question, how do you feel about that? That there's an all-seeing eye watching you. The old song we used to sing a long time ago when Charles and I were boys. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. How do you feel about that? Well, the psalmist tells us in verse 23, he gives us the spiritual perspective, the man after God's own heart. And he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Is that your sentiment? Is that how you feel? Lord, try my heart. Know me. Try my ways. And lead me in the right path. Lead me in the way everlasting. Know me. A time of devotion can lead to that kind of personal reflection and self-examination where I can say, let me think about my life in light of God's Word. And then there may come time when I realize and recognize, you know, Lord, I have broken your law and I am sorry and I want to confess that sin. And sometimes we need to name that sin by its ugly name and say, Lord, I've broken your law and I'm sorry. You know, in the book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter, the prophet Isaiah was exposed to the glory and grandeur of God in the picture that is given here in the first part of Isaiah, the 6th chapter, when they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. But what was the prophet's reaction when he contemplated and thought about the glory and grandeur of God? Verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That early in the morning, time with God. And I begin to think about His power and might and His purity and holiness. Perhaps our reaction would be the same. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And over in the book of James, chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 23 and 24, James talks about the power of God's Word. He says, but if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away, and immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one is blessed in his deed. He says, the man who goes away and doesn't do the Word is like the man that looks in the mirror and forgets what kind of man he was. That sounds familiar. I like to get away from the mirror because then I begin to think I have a head full of hair. Reality is I don't. But there's a spiritual application here that is very serious. That the power of God's Word to lead to personal reflection and self-examination, the fact is that George Slover has not arrived. I want to. I'm working on it. I'm trying. But I'm not there yet. And thus the benefit of spending time with God each day, of letting Him talk to me, of listening to Him, of contemplating and thinking of these things over and over and over again, of mulling and meditating and thinking about the Word of God and the power that it ought to have in my life and my relationship to God. Well, there's a sense in which confession is rather spontaneous, but there's also a sense in which this confession can be rather systematic. And I think that's what John has in mind in 1 John chapter 1. And actually, we could begin with verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1. And he talks about our relationship with God, beginning in verse 7, but saying, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In the verses there is a sense in which John talks about the ideal and the real. John, in chapter 2, verse 1, speaks about the ideal. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that I won't sin. And I know about you, but I begin the day with this determination that the day is going to be to the glory of God. It's not going to be about George. It's not going to be about self. That's the determination. Reality is that there are occasions, and I don't mean to imply that we just sin all the time. That's not the point. But the reality is that there are occasions when God's law is broken. And thus the need for systematic confession and systematic examination. The present active tense of the verbs here, I think, implies that. When he talks about walking in the light, that the blood of Christ might cleanse us. When he talks about confessing our sins, I believe that this needs to be a daily discipline. Not that implying that we just, like I said, go around sinning all the time, but I do believe that confession needs to be a daily discipline. There's an interesting statement and observation that is made in the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7, when he talks about the day of atonement, and he says in verse 7, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The reality is that even on the Day of Atonement, there was a sacrifice made even for those sins that may be committed ignorantly. I don't know about you, but I don't have a perfect understanding of God's law. I want to. I'm working on it. You know, it's the song, He's Still Working on Me. It's a lifetime project. But the fact is that there may be occasions in which I may sin and not be aware of it. Thus, a part of that daily discipline is, Lord, try me and know me. Lead me in the way everlasting. And Lord, if I have sinned against you, not knowing it, I ask you to forgive me and show me the way that I might understand you better and your law better. Yes, there are times when we need us to say, there it is, the sin, and call it by its ugly name. But there are occasions in which we just need to say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me and help me to know you better. And thus the benefit of daily devotion. Because it reminds me that each day I live in God's presence. I can begin to listen to Him and I can begin to mull or to meditate and to turn those things over and over in my mind, living in His presence. And then there are going to become times when I'm like Isaiah. And I'll say, I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and I'm a man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. God, I want to be like you. Help me to be more like you. Well, so the first two features of daily devotion is meditation and confession. By the way, how long do I have? 10, 15? Okay. The third point is adoration. And first of all, adoration begins with reverence. Over in the Revelation, of course, we have this wonderful throne scene that is described in Revelation 4 and 5. When we get a glimpse of the glory of God in heaven. And first of all, in beginning in verse 6, it says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne who lived forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crown before the throne saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. I think you would probably agree with me that we live in a time that needs a healthy dose of a fear of God. Rather casual society. And when I read these descriptions, I feel somewhat inadequate in really knowing who He is. But I get a picture of these creatures that are bowing before God in reverence, saying, You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist. And in the fifth chapter in verse 8, again the same thoughts that when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne. Imagine that. The living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, I cannot even begin to imagine the chorus that He's describing here, saying, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. I knew an older couple, very good friends of my family, of my wife's family, gentlemen that preached in California for many years. They never had children, but they would begin the day, every day, with a daily reading. I'm told that they had an invited guest, the preacher for the week that was hold a meeting. They started around that kitchen table, and it came to Revelation 4 and 5. And when the reading was finished, there was not a dry eye at the table. We need to adore Him. And it begins with reverence by saying, you know what? I live in the presence of God and I fear Him. I revere Him. I stand in awe of Him. But that adoration must continue with contemplation. I'm not talking about the psalms of contemplation, such as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for You, a psalm of contemplation. But I'm talking about contemplating the kind of contemplation that is spoken of in Psalm 19. When we think about the greatness of God, we contemplate as the psalmist does His creation. Psalm 19, beginning with verse 1, the heaven declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. One of our favorite things to do as a family when my children were younger is we would go every year to Colorado for a vacation. We'd find a way. We'd put the quarters in the bucket. We did everything we could to save the money so that we could spend at least a few days together in Colorado, in the mountains. I'm going to tell you, there is nothing like a sunset on a mountain lake. And hearing that creek, that brook, the quietness and the brook coming down, the water coming down the mountain, or seeing a trout make a ripple on that lake. That lake is just as smooth as glass, and that little trout will make that, the fish will make that little ripple on that lake. And there were times when we would just spend, as a family, we'd go out in the evening, we'd take our evening drive, we'd always looking for animals. Sometimes we were fortunate to find a deer, or sometimes, one time, a moose. But just to watch the sunset and to think about God's creation, we need to do that. I remember a special time with my daughter in my lap on a cool mountain evenings, and sitting in front of that cabin and looking at the stars, and it was almost as if you could see forever. That's what the psalmist does. He thinks about God's creation and the magnificence that is revealed in God's creation. The eighth psalm is the same. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beast of the field, the bird of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. There's no better way to think about the grandeur of God than thinking about what he's made. I marvel at the human eye. There is no camera that man can make better than God's. And thinking about the mountains and the ocean breeze, the sea foam, and all the things that God has made, or sometimes nothing more than a tear that comes from a little baby girl or baby boy, and those little hands. All of these things were made by God. Indeed, he is powerful and mighty. And we need to think about that. We need to contemplate on the fact that we live every day in the presence of this Creator. I won't go to Psalm 139 because we read it a minute ago, but there the psalmist again talks about the omniscience of God, that we live in his presence. And sometimes we just need to think about the mighty acts of God. The 17th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus was transfigured before the disciples and his face was like the sun. And they said, let's just make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And there was a voice that came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Or imagine what it must have been like to be with Moses when they stood before the Red Sea and the seas parted. And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What it must have been like when those three boys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, came out of that fiery furnace. Not even the smell of smoke. Or what it must have been like when Daniel came from that den of lions. Or what Thomas must have thought when he touched the side of Jesus and said, my Lord, and my God. Folks, we live in the presence of that same God every day. He is real. And thus the benefit of daily devotion, a reminder that he is real and that we live in his presence each day. We need to contemplate often about those things. Adoration also then would involve worship. There are a number of wonderful psalms that talk about worship. The 95th psalm, for example. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Why? For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why? For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Psalm 100. Good memory verse, Psalm 100. Here we have a call to praise. He says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His court with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endures to all generations. Now let's go back through it for a minute. First of all, number one, the psalmist tells us how to praise. Verse 1, with a joyful shout. Verse 2, with gladness and singing. Verse 3, with a knowledge that the Lord is God. Verse 4, with thanksgiving. Verse 4, with praise. Verse 4, with blessing His name, extolling His name. And in addition to that, the psalmist denotes the reasons why we should have that kind of heart. Because verse 3, the Lord Jehovah is God. And furthermore, verse 5, because His mercy is everlasting, and because His truth endures to all generations. We need to think about those things often. Psalm 104. 104 Psalm is a description of the providence of God. In fact, you want to go home, a little homework. Look in Psalm 104 and you'll find the 6 days of creation. He begins with, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover Yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. And He begins to talk about how God cares for His creatures. But notice in verse 33 and verse 34 what He says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to Him, and I will be glad in the Lord. He thinks about God's creation and he says, I'm just going to sing the Lord as long as I live. Do you have that kind of sentiment? Is that how you feel? I have when I was a boy, my father, when I was in first grade, had a very serious heart attack. And because of that, to pay for medical bills, Mom had to go to work for a while. And I had an aunt that kept me. I would go over there after school and stay in her home with her 5 daughters. And it was interesting. When we played church, I got to do it all. But one of the things that I remember about Aunt Delora was that when she was in the kitchen, she was singing to God. I know Aunt Delora worshiped God on Sunday because Aunt Delora worshiped God on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. I'm going to tell you something. If you'll spend time with God today, it will improve the corporate worship. Get out a hymn book. Take one of those hymn books and just begin to look through and read through the hymns and think about the words of the songs that we sing. Think seriously about them. And it will improve what you do here because of what you do at home. And so, the psalmist thinks about the glory of God and he says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. In Luke 1:46, my soul magnifies the song of Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. We need to think about those things. Then finally, this adoration would finally result in submission. Isaiah the 6th chapter, Isaiah says, send me. Let's look at Romans 11 for time's sake. Look at Romans chapter 11 and the passage there. Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 33 and going down through the 12th chapter. Here we find that Paul comes to the end of this section of this great letter. He has developed quite well the scheme of redemption, the plan of man, God to save man. Ultimately, that God redeems man by grace through an obedient faith, and that this plan is for both Jews and Gentiles, for all of man. And finally, Paul begins to contemplate and think about that. And he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, who is first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." But it doesn't stop there. Then Paul says in chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you, brethren, in contemplation of the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Our daily goal is to be a living representation of God's perfect will. I contemplate who He is, and Lord, I bow my knees before You in submission. When I think about Your mercy, when I think about all that You have done for me, I bow my knees before You. I want to please You more than anyone else. And let me encourage you in this daily devotion. When we think about meditation, confession, and adoration, do not reduce them to simple principles. Don't put yourself in a straitjacket. But set aside 20 minutes a day for God. How many times a day did Daniel pray? 3 times a day. Non-negotiable. Not even the most powerful ruler in the world is going to stop Daniel from his daily time with God. But let me also tell you that it will not happen without discipline. Plan for it. Take time for it. Take the time to remember and elevate your thoughts toward heaven, to remember that each day we live in the presence of God, to remember each day that He rules, to remember that not one sin goes unnoticed, the time to reflect upon your own spiritual condition, to ask God for help, and promise that you're going to use the day to His glory and His honor and praise. And I think it's 10:15, so I appreciate it. Thank you.